tell, I will speak from the book of Genesis, chapter 42, verse 21. 42nd of Genesis, verse 21. They said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." How encouraging it is to see the forceful work of divine purpose working in a group of men like this. Real men, men of hazard, men of the desert, men among men, really, brought to a point of unanimous agreement, without apparently any discussion among themselves, at the diabolical action of some years previous, that now come up for at least admission among them. One cannot be sure, but it is very unlikely that they ever discussed it, the way they had treated their brother Joseph. But it is equally positive that they never forgot it. It lay in the court of conscience for these years. Not even the massive famine in the land of Canaan had any effect on them as regards making them think. They were still with their father, whom they had deceived. They were still his servants, yet not the slightest movement, not from any one of them, that there was a canker in the leaf, a worm at the root. The family life went on. Joseph was gone. Father's tears had been wiped away, but there was a vacant place, a vacuum, in that very large family, quite apart from the sons of Jacob, 12 tribes. There were, of course, others by other wives. Yet among this large family, a purpose being worked out by God, and a purpose which not only affected this family, but was due to affect tremendous numbers the days to come. I say, how encouraging to watch the mighty hand of God and to see that nothing ever thwarts his purpose. And though we mortals may think ourselves quite equal to the task, we live to prove that God is stronger. As Elijah said to Job, one of the early chapters. Shall mortal man be just before God? Is there any arm like the arm of God? Do we realize that we are in exactly the same position? There is a sovereign ruler of the sky that is working out, though you don't agree or cannot see it. Neither can I. A gracious purpose. Working things together for good, ultimate good, and bringing about his own gracious purposes. I say again, how encouraging to see these men here that love, that long love, brought to the place of understanding, at least partially, not fully. On the other hand, there is the work going on in the individual Joseph. He doesn't know. He has been in Egypt. He has married, he's got two sons, and he calls one of them Manasseh, the meaning of which is forgetfulness, or forgetting, because he says, I have forgotten my father's house. No question now, says Joseph, after these years and after this treatment, of ever going back home again. There's no question now of me ever seeing father or any of the others again. No one can trace me in this way. And at this time we're told distinctly that he was 30 years old. If he was 17 when the incident happened over which these brethren are now confessing, that would have been 13 years which the events of God moved apace. So we have a disjointed picture, and nothing has come together yet. How often it is so in life, a disjointed picture. Nothing fits, nothing is likely to fit. So it seems. Everything against us, as Jacob said. Yet everything ready, like the carpenter, everything ready on his bench, all separate, for the wheelwright. Go and look at his bench or his shop, and you will see what to you looks like chaos. But there it is, all ready to dovetail together, all measured, all cut, all squared. The mind behind it, and the hands ready to put together that which has been so perfectly cut out, squared and plain. So it is with God's purposes. And there is no comfort anywhere else. And faith will lay hold of this, but reason won't. And you'll be just like the child in the carpenter's shop, and you will not understand the slightest thing about it. That when the Lord begins to move, what happens? These brethren come with their hard hearts and their guilty conscience and their unhappy family life at home, because Jacob must show signs of it, as he lived alone in that abode. What happened? They bowed before him with their faces to the ground. This isn't the end, mark you, it's the beginning. We come a little later on, as you know, when the Lord squeezes the matter and the heavenly carpenter fits the joints together more closely, you find that they bow in much deeper reality. But the beginning is made, that's the point. There is an admission. But to Joseph, who had forgotten or said that he had forgotten, and so he had, there comes a sudden resurrection in his life at 30 years of age. He'd been through some scenes before this. He'd been in the pit. He'd been in the clutches of Potiphar's evil wife and escaped them. He had been promoted to honor. And now he finds a remembrance of his dream all those years ago, when he sees these brethren, the circumstances are such that they do not recognize him. He's so changed. But he recognized them. Now there is something very remarkable about the recognition that God gives to his people and the hiding of certain things from them. And here we have an example of it. Had they recognized it, the whole matter could never have gone as it went. But no. The Lord saw to it that, first of all, Joseph should remember the dreams which he dreamed in verse 9. How remarkable the life of these dreams must have been in his memory. We read, the psalmist tells us, until the time that the word of the Lord came, the word of the Lord tried him. He had to carry that word, that promise, that dream, because it was of such an outstanding nature, all through the pits and all through the prison, and the various crises that he had to go through, and he carried it with him, it tried him. For those, says Paul, who were exercised their God. It tried him. Couldn't get away from this outstanding feature in his early days of this strange dream. Now it's resurrected. As he sees his 10 brethren bowing before him. How profitable to see how God can begin to mellow and humble his children and his people very slowly, very effectively, and bring them just where he wants them. Make them like clay in his hand. But not to do it all at once, any more than He opened a blind man's eyes on one occasion. He did it partially. And the man, we are told, he saw men indistinctly. Trees walking. The Lord put his hand a second time, just the same as he did with these brethren. This is the first time they begin to see, but nobody knows, at least they think nobody knows, much less that Joseph understood every word they said. Though he himself remained hidden behind an interpreter, they say, how interesting, how profitable. When you get into God's grip through grace and he lays hold on you and begins to fashion you, mold you and bring you to the place that you say you'll never come, work in you a spirit that you have always studiously avoided and sought to bring your proud heart to equal his mighty power. I say, what a comforting, instructive thing this is, isn't it? Truly it's written for our learning, and happy are we if we've got any marks of this in our lives. Not any moulding of our own patterns, not any dovetailing of our own selves out of the fitting together of his eternal purposes and his will, and making you one of his instruments, either for good or ill. The guilt now of these 10 brethren. This is the subject of the text. And they said one to another, we're very guilty concerning our brother. Isn't it amazing what sin we can carry in our consciences? And how we could be hardened in it. Isn't it amazing? No one would credit the iniquity and the amount of it, the nature of it, that we can carry in our hearts and consciences. Try and do what Achan did, bury it, until God puts his heavenly hand upon it and brings the matter to the surface. Wonders of grace to God belong. And this is one of those wonders of grace, if ever there was one. So how glorious is this gospel we have to preach of the divine power, as well as the divine sovereignty of Jehovah. We are verily guilty. There's no doubt about it. Now, guilt is something like wine, you know, and only something. It gets stronger the longer it keeps. The longer it's bottled up, the longer the guilt stays in your and my conscience, the stronger it gets. By that I mean this, the louder it speaks. It was so with David. Didn't stay long in Peter's conscience. Mercifully, the Lord delivered him quickly. How many there are who carry with them, and I'm speaking of the Lord's people now, and looking at my own heart now, how long can we carry with us guilt and say nothing about it, put a smooth surface over it? As I've been talking about the concrete, the builder I mean, and the wheelwright and so on, let me speak of the smooth surface put over the concrete. Only a thin layer of it. It's concrete underneath, hard as a rock. Only to make a good face of it is it face. So with the conscience, hard as a rock, face. With some covering to make it look what it is. And so with our guilty nature. These people honoureth me with their lips, says the Lord, but their heart is far from me. What a face this is, isn't it? Then where is the heart that isn't guilty of it? But how, let me repeat, beautiful to see the work of God now appearing in the fulfillment of that strange dream, which was just an outline of his blessed purpose. And now the arrows have struck home on every one of them. Their mind goes back to that day in the 37th chapter of Genesis, where they put their brother in the pit. Let us slay him, they said, first of all. And the elder brother, Reuben, as you know, he says, no, let's put him in some pit. And he seeks to preserve it. And he is preserved. There was no water in that pit. One of those pits dug in those lands to conserve rainwater. And there was no water in it. You've ever been in one of those pits in your soul experience? You will be exceedingly thankful there was no water in it. Yeah. Now, the end would have come, but there was no water in it. And so it was with dear Joseph. There was no water in it. They looked back to this guy, and then they looked back to the Israelites coming. Let us sell it. Strange thing to ask, but not then, in those days. He was a healthy young lad of 17 or 18, an excellent buy. They purchased him. We're told a price. They take him down into Egypt. He's sold to one of Pharaoh's men, Potiphar. They didn't know anything about this side of it. This was Joseph's side of it. Is this how things work together for good, independent of anybody else? It certainly is. And this is how God deals with his people. And there are thousands who can testify to this. The coordination of divine purpose in their life, which looked chaotic, dark, and dead. But the time came. And they go back to the scene of their guilty action. Now, what was in their heart? Jealousy. Cruel as the grave, jealousy. terrible thing. It can't be described. Look at the world today, or any other day for that matter. Run through the pages of history. See what Genesis done. Run through family life, home life, school life, business life. Oh yes. What does jealousy do? Does it break down all barriers? Indeed it does. Does it separate nature's closest ties? Indeed it does. There's no sword sharper than the sword of jealousy. Right in its place, honourable in its place, but out of its place, how deadly. And this is what they remember. And this is what had stung their consciences, but they weren't able to confess it hitherto. Certainly, Joseph, Jacob knew nothing about it. Else the matter would have been cleared up at home. But it wasn't. Here then, we see the overruling hand of God on a man's conscience. And in this case, 10 men, verily guilty. As the judge says in his opening of the case, do you plead guilty or not guilty? What's your answer, sinner? Do you plead guilty or not guilty? Verily guilty. Verily guilty. Oh, what a description. What an adjective. Oh, how it swells it out, opens it up to its greatest extent. No question of an excuse. We've carried this with us. Here we are, the land is empty of food. Little did they know in bowing before this man that the very thing that the whole trouble was about, they had accomplished. And little do we see, the very thing that we do is the very thing that God has predetermined that we shall do. There's no excuse in this. But it does make it quite clear, as we sang in our first hymn, there is a sovereign ruler of the sky. We are verily guilty. When we saw the anguish of his soul, we don't read much about this, if anything, when we have the account of the incident. There's not much said about it at the time, but it doesn't require a great deal of thought to see how anguished Joseph would be when his brethren suddenly revealed their true intent. And they laid hands on it. All had been smothered up before. Now, it's all they bear. Down he goes into the pit. The look of anguish on his soul when he was short. What would he be so seeks them to do or not to do? Why, not to put him into the pit, of course. This would be his boylike plea, wouldn't it? Startled out of all that he'd ever anticipated. Anguish? Is that the right word? Yes, it is indeed. And did these brethren see it? Did I and I communicate? It did indeed. Did it leave an indelible impression? Yes. It did indeed. I never forgot the look of anguish on their brother's face. Another sting for conscience then. Yes, the look of anguish. We are verily guilty when he besought us and we would not hear. Now something else. Therefore, is this distress come upon us? Oh, did they believe then in the fact that what we sow, we reap? Were they taught the overruling hand of God? We read it, they were. 28th verse says, what is this that God hath done unto us? Of course, their father had instructed them. He was the God of Jacob. God of Jacob had instructed his sons. And now they find some understanding, as is so often the case with young people. They are instructed in the overruling power of God. They are brought up, shall I say, to read their Bible. They know there is a God. They don't take much notice. They drop their heads, won't listen. Time comes when they are brought face to face with this God, like some of us have been. And there's no escaping it. So that this distress is related to the incident some years previous. Who has brought this about? Who has coordinated this solemn event? Why, God, Jehovah, the Almighty God. Now you see how this fits in with the work of grace, and one who has been gradually dealt with by the good hand of their God upon them. And how slow often this work is, and how rebellious they are, how deep in their conscience lie a multitude of sins. And conscience keeps her fair work abreast of the times, marking every false footstep. Yeah. And God sees to it that it is indeed born in remembrance. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years. That wasn't a way of serenity and calm, was it? Not all the way. Some of it was. Thou shalt remember the time that you grumbled, that you rebelled, that you kicked, that you said, our soul loatheth this light bread. Thou shalt remember the time when I favored you, and you were blessed with manna, and the word that was precious to you. Thou shalt remember both the rough and the calm, but you shall remember it. So as they look back, we know nothing of their history, at least. There is a page of Judah's sad fall, but we know nothing of their history. We know more of Joseph, but didn't come up to people that we want to point to, though we must speak about them. It's their God. Therefore is this distress come on us. This distress. And this is as far as they've come. They little knew that there was a considerable amount more distress in store. Now this was but a part of the unfolding. The beauty of it is that God unfolds his purposes step by step. They ripen, but ripening isn't 5 minutes work, is it? So don't you think that your distress is finished with? Not in the matter of your soul's salvation, and the matter of the Lord's dealings with them. There are many such things with him. Job says in his 23rd chapter, he performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Yeah. Solemn word there. Takes my mind back many years. When I cycled during the war from Bournemouth to Downton, somewhat 20 odd miles. That text on my mind, and a sick family at home. He performeth the thing that is appointed for me. Yeah. I couldn't go on with the latter clause. It made me tremble, and many such things are with it. Many such things are with it. More distress than how I've lived to prove it. Yeah. Deep distress. Don't let me make you unduly fearful, because this distress is not something that we carry alone. It is something which God sanctifies. Nevertheless, the brothers had to learn that this was the first barrier before Job, and ultimately how thankful they were. And so will you be. You come to see how you first were brought to bow before the Lord, the great antitype of Joseph. How he humbled you before him in the first instant, and brought his word to pass and his purpose to pass. And to be able to look at this would, of course, enable you to place a crown upon the right head. But it was distress then. And then there is the question and the account of the strange behavior which Joseph affected. This is a very remarkable point in the whole history of Joseph, that he should be so guided of the Lord and given wisdom to so act and be so faithful with his brethren that he should be the means of pressurizing them right to the last, and bringing out of them every drop so that he makes himself strange. And he accuses them of being spies. And very well knowing the true circumstances, or how nature and reason will shy away from such a thing as this. But no, he behaved himself strangely, abruptly good. And the very thing that he was doing was weeping in his own chamber. he turned aside and wept. He got something to weep about personally, hadn't he? The remarkable archer to the grave. Consummation of that word which had tried him all these years. I believe in this instant, dear Joseph wept at the outstanding goodness of God to him. The remarkable way in which God had dealt with him. One might allow themselves the thought that having reached such a position of authority as this, he would say to himself, I'll go and try and find my father, my old home. Wasn't very far, really. He wasn't without transport, as we say today, was he? But no, God sends his brothers to him. Yes. So with the Lord Jesus, he came where his people were. He himself left his high abode to come down to where those were that he thus redeemed. The Lord will send his people to him, or he will come to them. Now, this distress was a lesson. And we see both sides of it. The brethren in distress, Joseph a weeping, behaving strangely to them. And he last of all takes a hold on them by commanding that their money be put back in their sacks, putting them more deeply into trouble, in a very sweet way, a remarkable way. And so with his way in grace, he puts his people more deeply into trouble in a sweet, gracious way, so that they're further indebted to him, and their consciences are set to work. What should we do with this money? Do we keep it? Here we are, each with our money in our sack, shall we keep it? There's no question of what to do with it. It's kept whilst they're at home, and it's given back to them when they return the second time. To give back to the man, go again to the man, but I must leave it. Blessed subject, isn't it? The what a debt in it. Reminds me of that which I saw and felt in the hospital. And he showed me a river, clear as crystal, proceeding from beneath the throne of God and the Lamb. Clear as crystal. No fault, failure in it whatsoever. And those who were the chief persons in the whole matter, brought to the very place God would have them. And so it is in his kingdom, it is with you, it is with me. He'll do with us as he will, when he will, as long as he will. So beware. And take instruction from the word of God, and not from your own imagination or judgment, as Jacob did at the time when he said all these things were against. Amen.
We will close this morning service by singing hymn number 1019. 282. Hymn number 1090, Q282. Oh, that I know that sin was gone. Oh, that I could have been asked that Jesus please be made hell to lay my soul at you.
Thank you.
God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.